following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Sometimes we need to go back over the basic things, lay the foundation of our life, the things we believe in the Word. What I want to talk about tonight is the authentically viable ministry of deliverance. Now, you know, I'm going to say some things that many of y'all probably heard before. But it stands for saying it again. Get it in our minds and our heads, because a lot of times when you pray for people or you talk to people, there is a cultural resistance to the ministry of deliverance, particularly where we live here in the United States. It is a tremendous resistance to the notion of the legitimacy of deliverance. There's very little of it goes on in our culture in this area. Very, very, very little. It goes on, but per capita, in a very small amount. And it's sad. Because I certainly don't believe there's a very little need. Can you hear amen? So I want to talk about the viability of it. Just a cursory glance at the New Testament will show you that deliverance has a serious, legitimate place. Can you hear amen? In fact, listen to these statistics. There are 53 accounts and 256 verses in the New Testament on healing. Now listen to this carefully. There are 256 verses in the Gospels on healing. You got that? In 53 accounts. There are 219 verses and 38 accounts on deliverance, casting out demons. Now, if you compare the number 219 to 256, it's just a 15% disparity. In other words, there's only, if you just from the standpoint of verses in the New Testament, in the Gospels, there's only 15% less verses having to do with casting out demons than healing the sick. Are you with me? Just from the standpoint of accounts and verses, only a 15% less mention. And yet, you'll have churches that, and charismatic churches that fully believe in healing. Right? Healing the sick all day long. But shy away from any notion of the legitimacy of deliverance. Particularly that it could be for Christians. And I'm going to address that in just a minute. Some of us, you know, if someone came to you and said, well, can a Christian have a demon? I don't believe a Christian can have a demon. What would you say? A lot of us maybe couldn't answer that legitimately. We'd say, well, I know they can because I've had them. The testimony. Well, okay. But we need to ground what we say in the Word. Can you hear amen? Are y'all out there? Okay. Well, anyway, let's just go on. Stay with me. I think I'm going to answer the questions. Did you know it's unscriptural to send somebody out to do the gospel without deliverance? Look at this. Did you know you ever heard of a mission board and sending people out on missions? Right? To go evangelize the world? Did you know the biblical pattern of a mission? Look, this is the pattern to send someone on missions in the Bible. Can y'all read this? Can you read that? You can't read that. Well, how about that? Flip the light out just for a second. I want everybody to be able to read this. This is going to show you the legitimacy of casting out demons. Can you read it now? Deliverance is an essential part of the preaching of the gospel. Now look at this. Matthew 10:7, as you go preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and what? Cast out demons. Mark 3, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach their power to heal sicknesses and to what? To do that most unsociable thing, cast out demons. In Mark 6, he called the name 12, began to send them forth 2 by 2, and gave them what? Power over unclean spirits, and they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many that were sick. Verse 6, Mark 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall what? That's the first thing in Mark 16, before healing, before tongues. Luke 10, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the what? Demons are subject to us through thy name. Okay, turn the lights back on. I want to show you in the Word, how many people are there sent out regularly to do ministry, evangelism, missionary work, and they don't have a clue about demons. In fact, a lot of Americans go to other countries to evangelize, to proselytize, and they get over there and they find out there's demons over there. Or they'll work for decades and have very few converts. You know, one thing, I got a email or a letter the other day from Continental Missionary Crusade, Norman Parrish's work out of Guatemala. And that's an unbelievably explosive work. They have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches now. And they're exploding all the time. There was one new one in some Indian villages down in somewhere in Guatemala or El Salvador, Chile, or gosh knows. They're in three continents. But their secret, the reason they're doing so well, is they'll go in and they will raise up indigenous pastors in the area who know the language and are from the area, bring them in, train them how to cast out demons, heal the sick, preach the gospel, send them back. These are people from their own area, and they were birth churches. Rather than some foreigner coming in, right? You know, like going and having to learn the language, spend 10 years. The secret is just to raise up people right there. You see an explosive growth. But, you know, it's funny. You go down south of the border, deliverance is not a shame at all. Norman Parrish held up. He and a couple of guys held a conference down in Mexico City. He said there were 3,000 pastors there. 3,000 pastors, and it was on deliverance. Casting out demons. They're always doing conference. In fact, I'm going down there myself in about a month for a week in Guatemala City, and it's going to be to many, many pastors, and the whole conference is on deliverance. You go to India. A lot of the pastors that are Valasin's work, they all know how to cast out demons. But boy, you come in the United States and we have some deliverance conference, which we're going to hold this October in Hot Springs. And you know, it's all we can do to get a couple, a handful of pastors there. It's unbelievable. It's just unbelievable to me. Just a handful of pastors. A mailing list of well over 15,000 or more. Unbelievable. There is something demonic sitting over our nation. Has blinded the minds of people to the reality of the spirit realm and the reality of demons. And so this is one of the reasons this church is so unbelievably popular. It's difficult to pack the people in that just shoved away. Wasn't it hard finding a parking spot out there? How many of y'all had to walk many blocks just to get here? Huh? Well, no. You know, this ministry has been a testimony to the ministry of deliverance. This summer is 20 years. 20 years. I started casting demons out seriously in the summer of 1983. I got deliverance late 82, and it was that fall, spring and summer 83 when I really began to do it, and I realized it's been 20 years. And by the mid-80s, we began to, the word began to get around. By the late 80s, we started church, and by 88 on, we've been either on radio or television in the Houston area, standing up for the truth of this ministry as a witness, as one witness. And I'm not saying by any means we're the only work that does it. No, but you can count them on about one or two hands. And isn't that sad? We're a city of, do you know we're the fourth largest city in the United States? Fourth largest city in the entire country. 4 million people. And so little. Understand. Jeremiah 8:11. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, saying, slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Is that how your versions read? They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace. You could put in the margin, Band-Aid. Band-Aid. A lot of people's hurts are being healed slightly. Saying peace, peace, that there's no peace. You know, you go to the average charismatic conference today. The average large charismatic church. And the ministry that's offered, and there is ministry offered, it's usually after the service. It's usually in the larger churches. The smaller the church, generally the more real ministry. It tends to be the smaller churches where people get more real, valid. But the larger churches where the mass of them go, it's a touch-and-go thing. Come up the evangelist, the preacher, the whoever, they touch them, they bless them, they pronounce something, and they declare them delivered or healed. Now, I'm not saying the Lord can't minister in a context like that. He can. But that's no replacement for valid, legitimate deliverance. Can I, man? Are y'all out there? You know, people are so full of bondages. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Turn there. And it's getting worse. I mean, having done this 20 years in the Houston area, I've noticed in the last couple of years, it is getting worse and harder to minister deliverance. Less and less people want it. And I'll tell you one of the reasons, because I think it has to do with the spirit of Antichrist over the area. There is a spirit that is increasingly, you can see it evidenced by the rise of homosexuality. The sodomy is increasingly gaining prominence in our culture. I don't watch television. Praise God. But, you know, there are television shows on the mainstream media now. Y'all may not know this, but there are shows right now, primetime shows of homosexual characters. And there's a new one that's just come out called Queer Eye, where five homosexual men will take one straight man and kind of do him up. In fact, Jay Leno this week is going to have Queer Eye come on to him, five gay men. As you know, the Episcopal Church just last week ordained a homosexual. The sodomy and homosexuality and the perversion of that is overrunning our culture. It's everywhere. But it's so subtle. It's like the old frog in the kettle thing. You remember heard that? The way to boil a frog? If you put him in the hot water, he'll jump out, right? But you know how you boil him? You put him in cold water. But you just turn it up 1 degree at a time. Real slow. Before you know it, that frog's boiling. He never knew where the line was crossed. And that's how our culture is. I mean, I cannot fathom. I was thinking the other day, back when I first got saved, the kind of acceptance our culture is of the perversion. For our culture, I mean, unbelievable. I remember David Wilkerson wrote a book called The Vision. It was 1972. I was up in Virginia. And some of us look at this book he'd written called The Vision. And he talked in The Vision about bands of homosexuals walking down the streets, parading, lauding their activity. I remember us reading that and saying, there's no way. There's no way. We couldn't fathom that. Anita Bryant, wasn't she a beauty pageant? And then she was a spokesman for Orange Juice. Well, she was the one in the 70s that really kind of made a stand against some homosexuals and that helped to usher that thing. I remember when they began to come out of the closet and the perversion began to come into our culture. Now, the front page of the Time magazine will be gays. It's everywhere. It is prolific. I mean, the President of the United States just last week had to say, I believe marriage is from a man and a woman, and it's quite controversial. I mean, unbelievable. I mean, to me, it's not even, they have whole denominations will meet with massive groups of quote-unquote believers will meet these great conferences discussing whether marriage is a man and a woman. I mean, I just want to go stupid. I mean, they ever drew me in one of those conversations, it'd be really short. This is stupid, I'm out of here. There. Right? It didn't say Adam and Steve. Am I right? Adam and Steve. That's just disgusting. Folks, we don't have a clue how fit. I'm telling you, that's just a symptom of the... That's why people have been dumbed and numbed down to the demonic. There are powerful principality demons rule in our culture today, in our people. I think our president, who is a born-again, Jesus-loving man. Look, he is just the mercy of God. Bill Clinton ushered in an enormous amount of homosexual, lesbian perverts into the federal government level when he came in. First act as a president in 1992. First act was to legitimize homosexuals in the military. Do you remember that? And there was this great uproar, and he backed off. But you know, by the end of his term, 8 years later, it was utterly accepted. We don't have, I'm telling you, why am I talking about that? Because that's a symptom. It is a known fact that when cultures have come to the final end of degradation, they end up in sodomy and homosexuality. That's before the destruction of God. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality was so prolific in Sodom and Gomorrah that the men of the city came around and banged on a house and wanted to rape the visitor man who came in the house. And the man said, no, I'll give you my daughters. Women were not esteemed very highly. And the homosexual said, no, we don't want the women. We want to rape the visitor. You say, that's pretty tough stuff to talk over a pulpit. It's in the Bible. And that's when God looked down and said, the angel said, we are out of here. You get your stuff and you get out of here fast, for the Lord God is going to, I mean, he was already stirring the pot of brimstone. And then, you know, the sons-in-laws laughed. They were so inured and so encompassed by the Spirit that when the fire came down, they were consumed. And even Lot's wife had to have one long, last, lustful look and turned into salt. Our culture is there! It's there! I don't know. And I can see it. I mean, Clint and I were talking today about where he said, where's the power? Where's the evangelism? Where's the... And I'm telling you, man, it was there decades ago. It's something to do with Satan in the end times and Antichrist. Christ said, the love of many shall wax cold. And there's this great kingdom now philosophy in the evangelical movement. All the great preachers and singers about the church triumphant, the church going to be, and the church this, and I want to go, where's that in the Word? I don't see that in the Word. All I see is going to get really bad, and then Jesus is going to come back. And when Jesus comes back, amen, every knee is going to bow. 1 Corinthians 9:26. Paul says, I run, not as uncertainly, and I fight, not as one that beats the air. Now, I want you to see this. Can you imagine a guy in a boxing ring with a blindfold on? Beating the air. You know, maybe once in a while he lays a punch, but beating the air. Paul says, I don't fight like that. Do you know how many people fight like that? Spiritually? Must ministry is like that. It's they don't understand they're dealing with demonic beings. They don't understand they're dealing with principalities and powers of ruler, dominion, spirits, and high and heavenly places. They don't know who their enemy is. Because they don't believe in deliverance. They don't believe in casting out. All they're talking about is spiritual warfare. Territorial warfare. But how about deliverance? Casting devils out of people. Out of believers. Casting demons out of the bodies of believers. That's very repulsive. The notion of it is not very popular. See, the spirit world is real, guys. There is an unseen intelligence whose sole purpose is to use every means at his disposal to thwart, hinder, and control God's people from producing any fruit. And his major threat is knowledgeable believers. And you know what Jesus' answer is? Deliverance. To cast demons out. That's always been his answer. When they came back and they said, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. He said, I know. I saw Satan fall as lightning from heaven. In other words, he said, that's the only thing I'll bring those principalities down. When you cast the demons out of the people, you weaken the territorial spirits. It's deliverance that brings down the powers from on high. You know, not long ago, I was thinking about when I realized this has been 20 years I've been casting out demons. I thought to myself, you know, if I didn't cast out demons or preach about deliverance, and if I didn't know all I preach about, y'all know that, but I have no problem preaching about it. And if I didn't do that, I know that God has given me an anointing and a gifting of teaching. I know He has. He's given me a powerful gifting of teaching. He's just, it's a gift. It ain't me. This is tape number 1100 something. I've done over 1,000 sermons. God's given me wonderful revelation in the Word for years. It's amazing. I look at the Word, I get revelation. But you know what? I realize if I didn't preach deliverance, I'd have a tremendous following, at least bigger than this crowd. I know I would. There's no doubt, because of the, you know, people tend to cluster around gifted anointings. People tend to cluster around ministries, men or women that have anointed gifts. Can you hear an amen? That's how it works. Particularly if it's clearly of the Lord, they cluster around them. But because I preach this, and won't compromise here, this is why we don't have the cluster problem. The only people that hang around to hear this are people that are, you probably were demonized or are demonized, see their need for help, and are willing to humble themselves again. Can you hear it a minute? That's the only people can handle teaching like this. They can't handle it! And I commend everyone that's part of this body. Because you're here, and God knows, you know, you could have been run off so long ago, but you're hanging in there. Because you want to be free. You know it's true. Can you hear that? This is the truth that sets captives free. And I'm excited about the anointing and the revelation, the teaching, what God's done and given here. Oh, it may not look like much in the natural. But God is gracious, and God has used and shot this word in many directions to help a lot of people. And we've linked with many other ministries similar. We've found over the years, praise God, we're not alone. There are a lot of really other good ministries that move similar to us. It's just hard to find them, but when you preach it, you begin to link with them. Can you hear an amen? They're out there. We're having our sister Jerry McGee come in a few weeks, right? She's going to minister. I'm privileged to be part of that group up in Hot Springs. We'll be linked to a bunch of ministries around the country. Praise the Lord. They are out there. There's a remnant that moves in this stuff. But it's so sad there's so few. Look at Mark 1. Let me show you the New Testament pattern of a church service. When Jesus walked in church, verse 21, Mark 1, they went into Capernaum. They went on the Sabbath day. Jesus entered the synagogue. And he taught. Now I want you to see this. This is a church service on the Sabbath day. Okay, you can liken that to maybe like a Sunday service here and a Christian service. And they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. So Jesus was teaching the word, and he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. So far, so good. Church service, Jesus' teaching, had authority, people were astonished. Everybody likes his service. They're excited to be at the synagogue on the Sabbath day because they have a new preacher, that guy from Nazareth. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. Now, they don't do that today because we anesthetize them with antipsychotic drugs. Is that true? They don't cry out in the middle of church. Wouldn't you love to go to some big old Lutheran Methodist church with the stained glass and the thick carpet, you walk up to the top of your shoes, and the organ music in the back, and everybody's quiet and reverent, and they come out, and the preacher comes out in his robes, and they begin their liturgical, and all of a sudden someone in the crowd screams out! Ah! And then jumps out of the pew and knocks over the candles. Now, what would happen? Suddenly the ushers would talk in their little, you know, we got a disturbance on aisle 3. And they would hustle over and they would get this one, and everyone's just, there's just a shock that this would happen in the house of God. She's embarrassed, and they're ashamed, and they're embarrassed that in God's house, such behavior, and they would hustle them out so they could continue with their reverent service. But let me show you a service when Jesus came. Jesus was here at church, and there was a guy that cried out. And he said, let us alone. Not like that. Let us alone. One guy. Well, something was speaking through him. You know what I mean? Let us alone. What are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? You come to destroy us. I know you who you are. The Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him. And he said, hold your peace and come out of him. You know the Greek reads? It reads, be muzzled. Be muzzled. Y'all know what a muzzle is? You put it on a dog to shut it out from barking. He said, be muzzled. Now that's power. Come out. So the man, the spirit tore him and cried with its loud voice and he came out of him. You know, I've had, when demons leave people, a lot of times they scream one last shout before they're gone. You know why? You know why? Because when they're gone, they can't shout anymore. See, they can't utilize, they can't express themselves apart from the organs and the body of the host. See, a lust demon has to live in a host to manifest himself through the lustful parts of the parent person. And a blasphemous spirit has to be inside of a body to blaspheme. Right? So when you cast them out, they are really disconnected, man. They cannot be themselves. They have to go inside of a body to express who they are. So that last yell is like one last shout, and then they're out. And they were all amazed, and so much they questioned themselves, what new doctrine is this? With authority, he commands the unclean spirits and obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout the region. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that one service, everybody in the area heard about it. That is the New Testament pattern of a church service. You know what I mean? Isn't it? Jesus was there. Demons screamed out, cast him out. Spread, fame went out. Well, look at verse 32. At evening, this is the same day, at evening, when the sun set, same day, now he healed Peter's mother-in-law, his mother-in-law in the meantime, but in the evening when the sun set, they brought to him all that were diseased and with them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together to do it. Now let me ask you, why did all these people show up that evening with all these demonized people? Why? What happened that morning? He was free to let a demon manifest. That was in front of everybody. So the fame went out by that evening. They were dragging their demonized. And back then, like I said, they didn't have antipsychotic drugs. People would just, they would just do their demons. Yelling, come on. Junior, they'd lock them up, bind them up, and they were dragging them into Jesus that night. Well, I wish I'd been there that evening. Huh? Whole town, every demonized person in town would stand outside the house. So, verse 34. And he healed many that were sick of different diseases and cast out many demons and suffered not the demons to speak because they knew him. And verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. Look, and did what? Cast out demons. Now, look, there it is. I mean, that's what all he did. All that day, he was casting out demons, and then when he cast out more demons, he cast out more demons. And then he would have to shut the demons up, because the demons knew Jesus. They would say, we know you! That spoke of, they were eternal creatures. Demons are the lowest order of creatures. They have an IQ of zero. All they know is hate and cruelty. I remember a kid like that in nursery school. IQ of zero, all he knew was he was a bully. That's how demons are. But boy, they knew the Son of the Living God. They recognized him from somewhere. And Jesus said, look, I don't need credentials from you guys. You know, Jesus didn't have to advertise the deliverance ministry. Deliverance was a regular public ministry of Jesus. He was continually pressured to stop, though. The Pharisees said, you're casting out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. Yeah, that's what you are. They were always trying to get him to stop. He said, whoa, slow down there, dude. He said, look, you can say things against me and against my Father, but don't you go be speaking evil of the Holy Ghost. He says, for you are in danger of the sin that hath no forgiveness when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And you know what he was referring to every time he said that? Accusing him, the Spirit, to cast out devils was the Spirit saying. People always say, well, what is a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? They call it all these things. Well, just look at the context. Every time it's mentioned, it's when they said he casteth out demons by the prince of demons. It's interesting. Jesus said the sin that cannot be forgiven. He said, like, you can get on me and the Father, but don't you mess with my Holy Ghost. Don't you mess, don't you blaspheme my Spirit. Don't you, see, Jesus, the deliverance is so close to the heart of the Lord. I want you to see, deliverance is so close to the heart of the Lord. That to speak evil of it brings a dire consequence. Do you understand that? How close this is to the Lord's heart? How precious this is? He died that he could deliver. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, 1 John 3, that he would undo the works of the devil. He came to cast out the devil. He said, now is the prince of this world judged, and now shall the prince of this world be cast out. If I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto me. Jesus knew he had to take on the prince with the power of the air and crush him. And our religious church is clueless. People are full of demons. And relegate them and allocate everything else. He was constantly being tried and stopped. Look at Mark 5. I want you to see this interesting. This is the Gadarene demoniac. We're just going to jump near the end of it. This is the story of the guy. He was so demonized. He was out in the prison, the tombs. Cutting himself, naked, screaming, insane. Now, what would they do? How many of y'all have ever driven by a cemetery? I know there's over one in Pearland where often I found myself going when I've gone to my mom's house. Can I imagine just thinking, if I drove by one of these cemeteries and you see somebody out there walking around, naked, screaming, cutting himself with stones, what would you do? 911, right? Well, this guy was so full of demons that they would bind him up with chains and he would snap them. It reminds me of Samson, only the wrong power. And this guy had so many demons. When Jesus showed up, this demon started screaming through him. There was a legion. I don't know, how was that, 1,000? Huh? Lots of demons. And you know, Jesus wasn't able to cast demons. And somebody say, well, he cast them out with his word. You read the different accounts of this in the different Gospels. He would cast them out, and then he asked in its name. It didn't come out quite so easy for Christ. That thing was embedded in that guy. Well, finally, Jesus got the demons out. And the demons asked him that he wouldn't send them out of the country. That's verse 10. Now, you know why? Why did the demons care? They said, please, don't send us out of this area. Well, I'll tell you why. Because demons are under the jurisdiction of a local territorial spirit. And if they were thrown into another territory, it would be like a gang member caught in another turf. Yeah, are you with me? I don't know if you know about how it works with gangs, but they're the turf. And if you're one gang, you caught in another turf, they're going to beat you up. Demons, they'll go to their own authority. They don't want to be thrown in another. Do you know the natural is simply a mirror of the spiritual? the gangs, mafia. They have their turf. That's just all mirrors of the super, of the spiritual world. A couple of years ago, Sherry and I had the most fascinating. We went to this bed and breakfast. What town was that, Sherry? In Louisiana, St. Francisville, Louisiana. My mom gave us a week there, a couple of days at this bed and breakfast. And this was amazing. And this bed and breakfast thing we're at had a little, kind of a deck. And there was a pond, big old pond. And it was filled with ducks. And I learned something those few days there I never knew before. There were all these ducks in that pond, but there were different kinds of ducks. There was some mallards over here, and then they had some, what was it, geese? And then these ducks. And we, as we watched them during the day, a couple of days, we noticed that it was an entire drama going on out there. And each duck, little group of ducklings was scared to death to go near any of the other ducklings. And we would notice they would always stay around their end of the pond, they would always be together. And if one little duck would go out along, these other ducks would go after it, man. And they'd try to get it, and he'd rush back into his area. And there'd be patrolling ducks that would patrol the area. It was amazing. And I thought, this is I've never seen this. It's like in the natural, they each duck had its little area. And then one day, there was some real nice ducks, the nice ducks, the friendly ducks. They were the meek ducks. They were just kind of quacking around and we were, one of them kind of drifted away from the crowd and got over to the mean ducks. And we watched these mean ducks jump this nice duck. And they grabbed him and they dragged him out of the water under this tree and began to peck at him and really go after him, try to kill him. And Sherry screamed and I jumped over the duck and ran over and rescued the meek duck. And I was pulling the meek duck away from the mean ducks. And he had blood coming out of his neck and we kicked those mean ducks away and we had the meek duck. And then we were holding this poor thing. And then, well, let me tell you that we went to, what should we do? We ought to go tell the lady who runs the place. So we carry this poor duck all the way up to the front house. We ring the doorbell. You know, maybe she would help nurse the poor duck. And she says, we told her the story. She said, well, that's nature. I think a lot of help you are. That's just nature. She didn't care. So we went back, we brought the nice duck back around the other nice ducks. I figure he never did go around those mean ducks the rest of the... You know, and I looked at that and I remember thinking, all of that is a mirror of the spiritual world. And those demons did not want to leave their territory. Do you understand what I'm saying here? That's important to understand in deliverance. You want to freak a demon out? If he's been really obstinate, don't come out? Say, if you don't come out, when I tell you to come, then when you do come out, I'm going to command you to go in another jurisdiction. Man, that sucker. Whoa. If you got that thing up, he will obey you. Because they don't want to be caught by another territorial spirit. So anyway, he cast all these demons out, and they went into these pigs, and the, you know the story, the pigs ran in the water and died. Well, a lot of good that did, and the demons are out bodiless again. I mean, it's kind of bad to kind of indwell a dead pig. Not a lot you can do. You know, dead demons don't dwell in corpses. There's nothing there. When they're dead, the spirit is gone. That's why people look so peaceful when they're dead. Oh, isn't he just so peaceful? Well, yeah, the demons are out of his face. But look at verse 15. And they came to Jesus, and they saw him that was demonized, possessed with the devil. The real word there is demonosomized, had a devil. And he had a legion, and had the legion. He was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they that saw it told them how it befell them. It was possessed with the devil and concerning the swine, and they began to tell him, please leave these coasts. And we got in the ship. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed Jesus that he would be with him. Now look at this. But Jesus suffered him not, and he said, no, go home to your friends and tell them the great things the Lord has done and had compassion on you. So he departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done, and all men marveled. Now here's the thing. If you will read the Gospels, when Jesus healed the sick, when he raised the dead even, he made it a point to tell people to not say anything. Am I right? Keep it quiet. Don't say anything. Keep it under wraps. He didn't want everybody running. Remember the time he told the blind man or the lepers, don't tell anybody. But they went and told him, and he just got the crowds up. But it's interesting, when it came to the guy that had a demon cast out, he said, go tell everybody. It's different. It was different. He says, don't be, no, shout it, because he knows. He knows. Everybody that believes in this has got to be bold about it. See, the problem is, the issue of deliverance today is shrouded with darkness and superstition and ignorance. You know, and we got to bring the deliverance truths to light to dissipate the fears and superstition and social stigma. Most believers, most charismatic believers don't believe Christians can have demons. And that's silly. When you look at it objectively, look at Luke 8. I mean, you have somebody that's been in the occult and witchcraft or been a blatant homosexual for 30, 40 years, and they get saved, and to somehow believe simply because they got saved, now all the demons are gone. That's just silly, because the manifestations may still be there. Oh, that's not to say that there isn't significant change because they're saved, but the demons don't just leave because you get saved. At least a lot of them don't. Some might. I'm going to show that in a minute. Luke 8:1. It came to pass that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 demons. Now I want you to see something. Who were the types of people that hung around Jesus? Verse 3, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others, look, which ministered unto him of their substance. Do you know who supported Jesus financially? These are the people that gave him money to provide for his ministry. Who was it? People that have been delivered of demons. It was real. They got demons out. They knew this was real, so they were willing to support that ministry. You know, the only kind of ministries I'm really interested in supporting anymore is a ministry that does the real thing. Heals the sick, casts out demons, raises the dead. Can you amen? You know, invariably, you're going to have people come up to you, and they're going to say, can a born-again Christian have a demon, or can a spirit-filled Christian have a demon? And you need to know how to answer this. Because often the answer is an emphatic, no, no way. A demon can't abide in the same body as the Holy Spirit. You ever heard that? And it's spoken with the insistence of a slogan. And many people have closed their mind to further discussion. But the truth is, listen carefully, that's an extra scriptural piece of logic resting on an assumption. And it's dangerous to assume there's some hands-off policy of the devil for believers. There's ample evidence in the New Testament to support the fact that believers have demon problems and need deliverance. In fact, the very Greek word supports this. Many times in the New Testament, I must have another Bible. I had the amount of times. I don't have it written here. Now, here it is. King James, 11 times, King James Version, uses the word possessed with devils. The other words use vexed with devils or have a devil, but many times the word possessed. Now, in our English understanding, The word possessed implies total ownership. Can I amen? I mean, if you possess your car, you possess your pencil, you own it. Well, the Greek word doesn't imply that at all. The Greek word is demonosomai, and what the Greek word literally means, listen, is to be demonized, to be under the power or influence of the demon in certain areas, or to have a demon. That's what it means. To be demonized, or to be infested with demons. It doesn't mean you are a demon. What's repulsive to people is the notion of being possessed of a demon. And unfortunately, they use that word, and so people figure, well, I can't believe a Christian can be possessed of a demon when they're born again. And I agree. If you're born again, you cannot be... But the best word is to be demonized or to be infested with demons. You can have demons, but it doesn't mean you are a demon. Now, here's what you need to understand how this works. That closer examination reveals unclean spirits affect one or more areas of a personality. See, the way a person is infested or demonized is there's an area of their life that is demonized. You ever heard someone with a jealous streak? Right? Or a fit of anger? They may be very godly and loving and gracious, but all of a sudden this area, whoa, dude, don't stick a stick there. There's a demon. But there may be other areas, and so that's confusing to people. Because they think it's either all or nothing proposition. People think, well, you either have full of demons, or you have no demons. Neither is true. Only one man could say the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Who was that? Jesus. He had no sin, therefore there was no demons. As flies cluster around garbage, as roaches cluster around crumbs, so demons cluster around sin. Frankly, the problem is really not the flies or the roaches, it's the garbage, you hadn't thrown it out, you hadn't cleaned up the crumbs, and the problem is really not demons, it's sin. I've given this example of the city of Chicago during the 1920s when the mafia ruled. You know, Chicago, when Al Capone was a mob leader, there were certain parts and boroughs of the city of Chicago that the police did not want to go into because they were definitely under mafia rule. I think there's probably certain areas of Houston like that today. Huh? Under gang rule. I know that's true in New York. When I was in New York years ago taking the subway, it wasn't a subway, it was a train. Took the train from Vermont into New York. I mean, we were going over this one area, and the person said, oh, by the way, look out the window. You never go in this area. I forget where it is. I think it was, it's slipped my mind, but if I said the name of it, you would recognize it's kind of the degraded, crime-ridden part of the Manhattan Island. Whereas Chicago had a mayor, but the mafia ruled certain boroughs. You understand? Didn't mean the mafia ruled the whole city, just certain areas, even though it had a mayor. See, you may have Jesus as Lord. You understand? But the devil can still rule certain areas of your soul. Can I amen? He can still have dominion, and there are areas that are demonized under the dominion of Satan. Guess what the Holy Ghost is always trying to get into? Guess which area he's always trying to get into your life? The area where Satan has prominence, where he rules. See, the problem is there's a fundamental misunderstanding of what happened at rebirth. This is where, this does it every time. When you explain this to people, it makes sense. You ready? When you're saved, your spirit is saved. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. When you're saved, your spirit is made perfect. Your spirit is saved. Your human spirit. But your soul is not made perfect. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, the spirits of just men made perfect. Our spirit, for all intents and purposes, is perfected when we're saved. Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6:16, I forget, says his spirit and our spirit are one. It's the Holy of Holies. We, our spirit becomes pure. It's the Holy of Holies. But our soul, which is our mind and emotion, will, that's far from perfect. James, do you have a perfect thought life? What are you laughing about over there? Perfectly what? Do y'all have the perfect emotions that always are responsive to your will? No. It's often full of all kinds of influences, severe or less than severe, based upon submission or rebellion, based upon sin. When there's sin, there's powers that pushed you. The way the demons are, at first they lure you into sin, and you're in control, and there's some you lure, but ultimately they're in control, and you sin, and there's no pleasure in it anymore. You find yourself 3 a.m. stuffing your face with a piece of pie and hating yourself for it. You didn't enjoy a lick of it, but you're stuffing, you're glutton, feeding glutton demon, but you don't enjoy it. But you just, did you know there's a scripture that talks about that? I got in this too. I turned right to it. So it must be the Lord. The horse leech has 2 daughters who cry, give, give. There are 3 things that are never satisfied. 4 say it's not enough. The grave, the barren womb, the earth that's not filled with water, and the fire. You can throw wood in the fire forever and it'll keep burning up, right? You can pour water in the ground, ultimately it'll all go down. That's how it is. You can sin and sin, try to quench it, and it's never enough. Proverbs 30:15. So what it is, when you're saved, your spirit is saved, but the whole process of sanctification is to slowly be perfected in your soul. You know, walk with the Lord, know the Word, humble yourself, might be broken, seek the Lord. And slowly but surely your emotions and your mind is cleansed with the water of the Word, right? Your emotions are slowly swinging up to the authority of Jesus. Get out of man. And eventually, when He comes again, the Bible says our bodies will be made perfect. And there's many verses about that. Last verse of Philippians 3, Hebrews, 1 Corinthians 15, this body will put on a new body. So we're justified in the Spirit, sanctified in the soul, and glorified in the body. Past salvation, present salvation, future salvation. So when people understand that, it makes a lot more sense how you can have demons. I don't believe a demon can get in your spirit, whatever that means. Now, I want to say that again. I don't believe a demon can in your spirit. But then what is spirit? How can it get in something that's not really a place? But it can layer over the spirit and it can crush and oppress the spirit. Picture this. I want you to picture something with your mind right now. You ready? Picture this. Leeches on a light bulb. Imagine leeches all over a light bulb. Well, the light bulb inside is a vacuum. But the leeches are oppressing it. And the light can't get out for the darkness of the leech. It's like your spirit, but Satan can layer over it and oppress it and crush it and darken it and weigh it down. And when your spirit's weighed down, what? It's hard to have a clear thought life, calm emotion. You know what I mean? So we got to do self-deliverance. I'm going to be doing some more teaching. I felt the Spirit lead, teach more along this line for a while. We got to do self-deliverance to get the leeches off the light bulb. To get the spirits that are down in the core of who we are, that crush us and manipulate us and drive us to do things we don't want to do. Romans 7, I find myself keep doing what I should not do. Man, if people don't understand deliverance, you can finally get down there and rip that thing out. And you're free. That drivenness inside is gone. You know? That thing inside of you that keeps pulling you, it's gone. And you look around, and suddenly you're not feeling all this woo like you did once, because you're free. You know how you know you're delivered? You're free. You're delivered. You know, the Bible is full of allegories of this. The book of Esther, Nehemiah, Israel in the wilderness, the whole book of Joshua. Jesus cleansing the temple. All of these are allegories of deliverance. Well, I'm going to close tonight by looking at seven symptoms of indwelling spirits. Okay. All right. Can y'all read that? Maybe we could catch, you know, if we could catch this light that's right here, maybe. Or maybe these two. Yeah, it's hard to know which ones. Yeah, that's good. Try the other one. The middle one. That. Excellent. Great. Let's hear it for the usher, man. He just knew. He knew what lights. Praise him. All right. Seven symptoms. I wrote here, areas of your life dominated by the following generally reveal a demonic presence. When you have captivated feelings, drivenness, torments, compulsions, feelings of being pushed or pestered, feeling controlled by a force other than yourself. Many relegate these symptoms in their life and the lives of their children to natural causes. The true source must be revealed, however, so full deliverance can occur. And here are seven symptoms of indwelling spirits. The first, these symptoms reveal the possible presence of demonic entities in one's personality, mind, body, or emotions. And the first would be in the emotional area. Persistent, recurring disturbances in the emotional area. Now, I want to distinguish something. When it's demonic, everybody has problems emotionally. Everybody has things. It's a persistent. It's demonic because it's kind of ongoing. You understand? There's a pattern. Just because somebody has a problem, just because somebody sins doesn't mean there's a demon. It's the pattern, the consistent thing. You can trace it. It keeps going back to a source. Because there's a demon in there. He keeps wanting to manifest. Okay? So persistent, recurring disturbances in the emotion, resentment, anger, fear, rejection, self-pity, depression, inferiority, insecurity. All these types of things. These types of dark attitudes and behaviors and thoughts and feelings, when they are persistent, when it's recurring, when you're just driven by fear, when you're overcome by self-pity, when you just labor under a lot of rejection, when you're feeling you're depressed all the time, when you feel inferior all the time, or when you have difficulty getting out of resentment, that's inevitably a sign there's a demonic stronghold. And you can work in that area for 30 years, and you just need deliverance, just need to cast it out. So that you can go back to normal. And you may everybody may feel resentment, anger, fear, rejection, may feel those things, but they don't drive them. See? It's not the predominant power in them. You don't see the difference? It's not the force. But it takes the punch from behind it. So that, yeah, you may experience those things, but they don't overcome you. You can kind of get your way back out relatively quickly. Get out of that. I know what I'm talking about. One time I really had a hold on you, but you find increasingly I'm able to get out of it quickly. I've got truth down in the inward parts. I know the truth that sets me free. I don't want to be under the rule of a demon anymore. I'm sick of suffering the consequences of it. I finally got the demon out. And now it's not ruling me anymore. You can ask forgiveness quicker. You can humble yourself quicker. You recognize the demon's not controlling your emotions in your mind. Praise God. The second area of indwelling spirits is mental problems. Problems in the mind, the thought life. Now we all have kind of problems with times that we're confused or have problems with our thoughts. But here's a revelation of the symptoms of the demonic. It's disturbances in the mind and thought life like mental torment and torture. Or things like procrastination or indecision or confusion or doubt, rationalizations. Look, these are just cursory. Many, many more. Many, many more. Again, the point I want to make is when it's a consistent pattern in your life. If someone is consistently procrastinating, consistently indecisive, which usually is indicative of fear, or confusion. The Bible says we're not given a spirit when God is not the author, what? Of confusion. Or doubt. Or they tend to always rationalize, blame, justify, defend. or they have blocks of memory loss. A lot of times that's demonic. And the solution is deliverance. You know, like I said, you can work on the problem for years and never overcome it until you recognize that's a demon in there. Mental problems. The third area is speech problems, where you have outbursts of uncontrolled use of the tongue. You find that you're lying or cursing, criticizing, gossiping, mocking. Now again, everybody may at times slip. Everybody may say something they shouldn't, and that's normal. Being in this human body, we may do things, we cross the line, but we quickly ask forgiveness. We recognize it's wrong. When it's indicative of a demon, it's a pattern. It's ongoing. It manifests through you. You're a lying spirit. Someone lies. They don't even realize they're lying. They just lie by habit. They just lie. They learn. It's a learned behavior. There's a lying demon in there. A spirit of lie. Has to be truthed out. Has to be pulled out. Has to be confronted. A cursing. Where they just, you know, curses because come out of the heart. Well, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ground of the demonic, criticisms, gossiping, mocking spirits inside of people. These are spirits. I've seen these demons manifest on people. You have to cast them out. When they're gone, suddenly you feel like you may be back in that emotional place, but suddenly you don't feel like you have to emote those things in your mouth anymore. The speech patterns are broken. You're free. And you're no longer controlled. It's like something comes and takes over your mind. And you're sitting there watching yourself manifest. You're watching yourself behave a certain way and not liking yourself as you do it, recognizing this isn't me. That's a demon. So you get deliverance and separation. Break that thing off you. And you got your will back. And if you do fall in that stuff, you go, whoa, that didn't me. I don't want to do that. That's grievous to the Lord. And you repent. And you're free. Speech problems. The next is sex problems. Compulsive, recurring, unclean thoughts and acts, fantasy, sexual thoughts, lust, perversions, masturbation, pornography, seductive spirits, homosexual tendencies. I heard somebody once say that there is no way a homosexual doesn't need deliverance. In other words, that's a double negative. Double negatives are no-nos. homosexuals need deliverance. A period. Y'all know the verse in Romans 1. He says, God gave them over to uncleanness, to do those things that are not convenient, that it may manifest in their body. You ever wonder why a man who's homosexual, they all kind of act the same? A bunch of homosexuals, they all act effeminate. They all kind of act slurring. They can just talk, and you know that's a homosexual. You know what you're seeing when you see that? You go around somebody, you can tell they're homosexual because of the way they talk. You know what I'm talking about? You don't know what I'm talking about. Have you been anywhere in Houston? Have you been to any restaurant in Houston, particularly over kind of near Montrose? Well, you know what it is? It's a demon. It's a spirit inside. Same spirit. That's a slimy thing. I cast that thing out of a homosexual. Hadn't had a lot of chances. We had one here one time. That thing came out. That was the most, it was like an, it reminded me, this demon reminded me, have you ever cooked? What is that vegetable you're cooking? It's real slimy. Okra. I love fried okra. But boiled okra is hideous. It creates this weird, gooey slime. Can you imagine a vegetable that makes... I mean, you pull it out and it's this drippy slime like snot. I'm serious. Well, you know, when I was casting this demon out of this homosexual, that's what I kept thinking. That okra slime. It was a slimy demon. Slithery and limpy and, you know. You know, one of the first people God ever made me minister to? Ever tell this story? See, I can talk. This is in 1973. I was in Virginia, living in the attic of a church, preaching the word, 73, preaching the word to a bunch of hippies. And, I had a job, and man, it was cold up there in Virginia. I'd take a bicycle down to this gas station. I worked at a gas station in the morning. In the evening, I'd preach the word with another brother. It was Jesus, just back from the Jesus movement. Lived in the attic. But I worked at a gas station in the morning. Well, every day after the gas station job, I would go to this little cafe. It was one of these, you know how they would have railroad cars and they would turn into a cafe? It was one of those deals. This was in Newport News, Virginia. If you don't know where that, near Hampton Roads. It's up in that area, not far from Williamsburg in that area, Chesapeake. And I lived up there for about a year or 6 months, I forget. And every day I would stop at this little cafe and have lunch on my bicycle because it was real cheap back then. I mean, you have a full course meal for a buck and a half, early 70s, you know, something. Well, I was sitting at the bar, and one time there was this fellow there, and I witnessed to him, and I led him to the Lord. Those were the good old days, Clint, when you could lead, you could sneeze people to the Lord back then. The Antichrist demon wasn't all over the country. Well, it turns out, I led this guy to the Lord. Well, the ministry I was involved in, we were into discipleship. Even back then, I understood. Wasn't enough just to lead somebody to the Lord, you have to disciple him. Amen? Catch a fish, you don't just leave him in the boat. You clean. So, I realized I need to sit down with this brother and start going through the Word with him. So every day, when I would go there, we would meet in a booth, one of the booths, and I would study the Word. Well, it turned out, this guy was a flaming homosexual. But he honestly got saved. He was genuinely born again. He really was. And he was excited about Jesus. And he would come in, I'll never forget this. I'd gone there every day, and everybody, you get to know everybody when you're a regular, right? And I'd go every day, and this guy would open the door. Hi. Oh, crap. And he'd come over, you know, and sit down in the booth with me. And I would go, oh, God. So here I am. I led this guy to the Lord. I'm doing Bible study with him. And he was just all this effeminate stuff. And I was just dying inside. And I remember going to the guy named Bill Oden, the brother I was with at the church, and I told him about it. I said, brother, I've got myself in a fix. I'm committed to disciple this new believer, and we meet every day. And I said, everybody in that cafe thinks I'm one of them, man. They think I'm a fag, because I sit with him. And I'll never forget, he said, well, brother, and of course, you know what he said. Are you willing to lose your reputation to love that person? I had to sit there and think a while. But you know, I was. And for about another month and a half or 2 months, every day, I met that homosexual fellow. And I taught him the Word. I shared with him, my disciple. It turns out the situation was such that he couldn't come to our church. So I was able to disciple him and minister to him. Now, I didn't know a lot about deliverance back then. I didn't know nothing about deliverance back then. Nothing. But I knew that if you love somebody and you gave them the Word, amen? And you met with them regularly, consistency, God did something in that brother's life. See, now I remember thinking, man, in the earliest part, the Lord was preparing me for the cost of what it means to minister to people. Sometimes, other people are going to reject you because you go and reach out to somebody. Do you know what I mean? And so that fellow, he needed deliverance. And I tell you, all of these areas, people, I would say the majority of men that call for deliverance have a problem in these areas, usually masturbation. They say, you know, it's like, oh, man, brother, it's just so hard to share this. And they finally share it. And I go, oh, my God, you're kidding. I've never met anyone that has a problem, ever. They said, their worst fears. I knew it. I knew I was the only one. That's so silly. It's not right to do that. You know, there was an article in the newspaper this past week. This is cool. I really felt so. It was last week's religion section. Anybody see? They were interviewing Houstonians about the homosexual bishop in the Episcopal Church being made bishop. Did you see that in the religion section last week? Well, did you read they were interviewing these people that were key? Well, the last guy on that list, I cast the demons out of him. He is the minister of the sexual wholeness ministry out of Clear Lake. He's a pretty big deal now. And he shared how he had been into homosexuality, but he believes, it's really cool reading now, he believes that they can change and be totally free. I mean, I loved reading. Remember, yeah, I remember. He showed up my house in the mid-80s as a homosexual. and I was privileged to minister deliverance to him. Amen? And he got so free, he is now the head of our big ministry. And they quoted him in the paper. It's a significant ministry of ministering deliverance and freedom to deliver to demon, to demonized people. Hallelujah. A little bit of vindication there. Hallelujah. Some fruit. In fact, he wrote a book. He wrote a big article, and right in the middle of the article, one time, I kind of went out of order, he said, right in the middle, he says, well, my journey started meeting with this pastor of this little house, and he went on telling about the story about deliverance. Just from there on, God began to show him there was freedom from demons, from demonic homosexuality. Can that man? You know, that man's ministry is significant, and it's really gone all over the place as a testimony. That's just one way God's used the witness of our work to give freedom to others. Another area is addictions. The fifth area of symptoms of indwelling spirits is bondages, is nicotine, alcohol, drugs, food, television, trashy novels, unhealthy dependent relationships. This can be demonic. Amen? Obviously, we know about food. Gluttony can be an addiction. Drugs, alcohol. You know, it's so sad. I was talking to somebody the other day. I don't know who it was. I forget now. About their wife had gone back to crack. And who is this guy? Hey, man, I talked to a lot of people. And he had she'd gotten free, but she went back and she was a crackhead again. And we were talking about crack, and there's something about smoking crack is almost like heroin. Heroin is one of the most addictive drugs. We used to minister to heroin, we call them smack freaks, back in the early 70s. It was kind of the drug of, one of the drugs of, well, look at that guy smiling over there. Were you one of them smack freaks? We got some old druggies here. But, I remember one guy, he was mainlining. He had been mainlining for a year and a half. We prayed for him, and when he spoke in tongues, he was instantly delivered. No cold turkey. I also remember others. Well, we had in our coffee house in Lafayette, Louisiana, we had a room where we would lock the doors from the outside, and we would have people go through cold turkey in there. Put mattresses on the walls. Anyway. But I'm telling you, drugs can be, it's such a demonic thing. And the only way anybody ever gets free from that, they got to fill it with something else. I'm convinced the people that get free from those types of addictions, they got to get out there and minister deliverance to others. When they are giving, they get free. Can you hear it, amen? When you're in that bondage, you got to go out there and give it away to keep the power and the freedom from that. An unhealthy dependent relationship, sick soul ties. I mean, you know, I've written a lot about that. Soul tie sicknesses, perversions, all symptomatic of demonic activity. Physical infirmities, physical afflictions can be a symptom of the demonic. Due to the spirits of infirmity, arthritis, skin diseases, cancers, headaches, heart problems. Luke 13:11, it literally says it was a spirit of infirmity. He literally says, the woman was bowed over and he cast out a spirit of infirmity. So, a lot of diseases can be rooted in the demonic. Cancer can be very much demonically inspired. Some diseases just pretty much are demonic. Some of them are physical, but they have demonic roots to them. And they're tied in. And then the seventh area of the symptom demonization is religious error. Now, this is the high-level demons. Man, when people into this stuff, when people are into these things, this is where serious demonization, I mean, the rest of these demons are nickel and dime demons. These are the mother demons. These are the man demons. People that are into religious error. Demonization occurring through any degree of involvement in the occult or related practices, Eastern religions, secret societies, mystery cults, psychological practices, hypnosis, guided imagery, the New Age movement, occults. I mean, I'm telling you, people that have been involved in the occult and witchcraft, which is so prolific, churches are full of it. Yoga and all these biofeedback and aromatherapy, like teaching Bogey, this opens people up to powerful demons. Demons that are incredibly intense, far more, because somehow these demons, because they're pure antichrist, they're more tied into the territorial spirits. It's very difficult to see people free. We have people come here, we've had people come over here and had whole families come into this church at times. Whole families with kids and everything, and they end up, and people, they've gone, they never come back. It's because, you know, after a while, they're involved in the occult. And I'm going to confront it, not me or others. And I tell you what, if you have anything to do with health food, anything to do with the health food, it's likely you're involved in the occult. I don't know anybody that's been involved in the health food industry to some degree that's not somehow involved in the occult. It's almost impossible. We've had families come here that were selling that stuff, but they were hung up because they go to these big, health food fairs and health food conferences. And you go through there, it's just like walking through an Eastern mystical fairground. All kinds of therapies and new age mechanisms and they've invaded the churches. And people full of demons, witchcraft, and perversion. These are the spirits that Antichrist, whoever he is, these are the spirits Antichrist will rule through. Well, the spirit of witchcraft, spirit of Antichrist, spirit of the occult. And it's worse. There are two major things on the rise in our culture today, folks. Two major things, homosexuality and the occult. And a lot of homosexuals are into the occult. And one thing that's becoming more and more prolific and mainstream media and mainstream entertainment is homosexuality and the occult. Harry Potter books, one of the best-selling books of our generation. It's sad and sick. At the same time, those two things are the main thing. And that is the spirits that are going to usher in the end-time perversions.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.